The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, how's it going, everyone? Good. Well, like Damien, I am super pumped about the weather. I didn't grow up in this country, and so I'm not used to long, cold winters. I grew up in Australia, for those who don't know. And so the moment it gets above 35, 40, I just feel like I become a new person. Yesterday, got the grill out and we grilled some steaks, and I still felt cold out there after about 2 minutes, but you know, there's this something about when it gets above 40, you just feel like spring's on the horizon. So yeah. All right. So I wasn't going to introduce myself and my family because I feel like most of you know who I am, but then I see so many new faces here today and in general that I think I'm just going to take a minute to do that. So this is my family. I'm Dan Peters and I'm married to Casey. We have three beautiful kids. Evelyn, who is 9, going on 10. Gianna, 4 years old, and Bennett, who's 1. And we've been coming to Living Waters now for 10 years, which seems crazy to say because it just seems like yesterday our firstborn was born. But yeah, we've been a part of this family for a while now, and we got our hands in a bunch of different things. Some of you have seen me play drums. For a while, we did a couple of years helping Rachel out with youth ministry. We also have a small group that meets at our home, and that is not for the faint of heart, because basically what that looks like is, it's a bunch of families, and we're privileged to have Luke and Kathleen there too. They don't have any kids that they bring with them. Their kids are adults, but the rest of us, we started a long time ago before any of us had kids, and so that meant that we had these great, deep discussions, and we could really just seek the Lord together, and now we just have kids that just run around the living room. I'm half joking about that, but I think it's just a great environment just to see kids and their parents talking about God and worshiping God and just growing in the Lord together outside of a Sunday environment, so they know, you know, this is for real. My parents don't just talk about this on a Sunday, but they actually live it up with people their age. Or not just people their age, but they live it out in life. Thank you. I didn't want to try and destroy that. So my wife works in the education system. She was a teacher for a lot of years, and then 2 or 3 years ago she moved into school administration, and right now she works at Pack Charter School, and she kind of oversees their curriculum and oversees testing, manages a lot of the teachers, and then I have 2 jobs. So during the day I get to wrangle these 3 kids at home, and Evelyn homeschools, so I try to keep her on track. I don't actually actively teach that much because my wife is a teacher and she's worked in education. She kind of sets it up and I just manage. And then I'm kind of taking care of these other 2 as well. And 4 and 1-year-old is just a lot of work. When I started doing that, I just gained a whole lot of respect for stay-at-home moms who do this, and man, it's a job, and I think moms have a grace that dads don't. So I'm not assuming the role of a stay-at-home mom. I'm just doing the best I can as a dad. Then my other job is that I run my own graphic design business, and so what that looks like is my wife will get home. I might answer a few emails once she takes over with the kids a little bit, and then we'll have dinner together. I might help get the kids to bed. And then once everyone's asleep, I go into my office, and I should explain that right now we're in between houses, so we don't have a lot of room right now, so we have to make do with things. And so I go into my office, and yes, I do have permission for this photo, yeah. I've learned before. I move kids around, move the older one back to her bed, and I'll get set up, sit up in bed. I might put some headphones on and play some music and then get to work. And I'll be up late sometimes, and I can feel, you know, when I'm crashing. So it might be 2 or 3 before I get to bed, and then whenever that first kid is up is when I'm up. So that's my life right now. Part of what I do as a graphic designer is I actually do things here at Living Waters Church. So a lot of you have probably seen my work. Maybe you haven't known that it is me behind some of that. But since we started doing monthly sermon series, I design the artwork that goes along with those series too. And so I remember getting an email saying the theme for February is going to be "We Are a Prophetic People." And can you design something around that that we can use to project on the screens and just promote on the web? And, you know, that was challenging to me because that's a pretty abstract term. We are a prophetic people. Like, what are you going to just design for that? And so I didn't have anything. I basically just... Well, here's how it works with me. I don't get an image in my mind and then I just make it on my computer. I just experiment. So, and I think a lot of creatives can relate to that, whether you're a musician or an artist. You just start throwing things on your canvas, whatever that is, how you create. And if it looks good, you roll with that. And if it doesn't, you might start something different. And that's how I am. So I ended up with this. And I remember designing it, closing the computer, and being like, I need to go to bed because I got kids waking up early in the morning. And so the next day when my wife gets home from work, I show it to her because I like to run things by her. She's pretty objective, sometimes brutally honest. And so I know I can trust her feedback before I send my work off to a client. And so I was kind of excited about this. I really liked the look and feel of it. And so I showed it to her and I said, what do you think? And she said, and that did not give me a lot of confidence. And she's like, I'm not sure if I get it. And so, yeah, I didn't know what to do with that. And I felt like this design was at least something I just needed to share. So I fired an email off to the team. And I felt like I just needed to explain it a little bit. And I didn't have an explanation at the time, but it forced my wife's reaction to what I designed forced me to think through, like, why did I design it that way? So here's what I emailed to the people at church here. I said, look, I didn't start out with any goals at first, but as I started this design and as it began taking shape, I started thinking about a sense of wonder and awe when we get a chance to see things bigger than ourselves. I imagined being a prophetic people as being like children, looking to heaven to see what our Father is up to. I also think that kids being up on the rock could symbolize us, Living Waters Church, as a people being uniquely positioned to see things the way that God sees them. So, that leads me to me being up here today. This is not my comfort zone. I would rather be sitting on a chair there or maybe sitting back there behind the drums. But I felt, when I shared this email, a lot of it resonated with the staff, and Pastor Dave said, do you want to actually share that? Do you have some things you'd like to say about being a prophetic people? Because it seems like your artwork has a lot to say. Do you want to expound on that? And I remember looking at him and saying, absolutely not. Because this is not what I do. I sit behind a computer or I sit behind the drums. That's what I do. But as I went away, well, then I told him I'll pray about it. And if I'm being honest, what I meant is I'll pray about it and I'll tell you no when I come back to you a few days later. I mean, let's be real. How many of us sometimes do that? Yeah. But I'm trying to change that. And so I did pray about it a bit, and God just began dropping some stuff in my heart. And so today I want to share with you about being a prophetic people of imagination. Yeah. Prophetic imagination. And I know that itself is kind of an abstract term, so I just want to take a few minutes to describe that and define that. And some of these definitions will overlap a little bit, but that's okay. I'm just trying to give us language for this term, and then we'll kind of explore what that means for our current context. So I guess first I should just tell you what I don't mean by prophetic imagination. And I don't mean fantasy, like my kids, when they just imagine things, they're thinking of unicorns with six legs and, you know, all that wild stuff. I have a four-year-old, and her imagination is just crazy. It's like, where do you think of this stuff? It's not wishful thinking for the sake of wishful thinking, and it's not prophesying things out of thin air. Like Josiah, I just prophesy... gotta be careful. You know what I mean? We could just like think whatever I imagine, whatever comes to my head, I'll just say it, and that'll be a prophecy. That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about prophetic imagination. What I am thinking of is this: it's an invitation to imagine what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. It confronts and contrasts the dominant culture of this world with the alternative reality of heaven. And what I mean by that is it's like we're imagining what spring looks like in the dead of winter. Or maybe not even that. You know, since Jesus has risen from the dead, we have that first leaf of spring, you know. But all the other branches, they're still... there's nothing on them yet, and we have to kind of imagine, what does it look like when everything's blooming? And so that requires some imagination. There's a theologian named Walter Brueggemann, and he puts it this way, and I've kind of adapted this quote because sometimes scholars and theologians talk with really dense, heavy language, and you have to read it like 10 times before it even makes sense. So I've just reworded this a little bit, but this is in essence what he says. He says, it is the job of the prophet to keep the ministry of imagination alive, to keep on proposing futures and possibilities, it's Dave's word, possibilities, as alternatives to this single narrative the world would have us believe.
Come on. That's good. Hang on, could you put it back?
Yeah. And he says it's the job of the prophet. And I know we don't all operate in the office of a prophet like someone like Alan Ross might, but it's in that spirit of prophecy that we're really confronting and offering up different realities and different futures, different possibilities than how the world says it has to be. So prophetic imagination asks questions. It says, does it have to be this way? Do things have to be this way? It says, what if? You know, what if abortion ended in this country because mothers just felt so supported, and they had such a community around them that even if the pregnancy was not planned or unwanted, that there was just such a community of people around that mother to help her no matter what, whether she chose to give it up for adoption or there was just a community of people to help her take care of the child so she could work or still go to school. You know, these are possibilities that we can imagine that are just, they seem like that can't be possible right now, but I think God's calling us to just get our minds higher and to start imagining these things. And I think this is also God asking us, what do you see? Sometimes God will give someone a very clear vision and says, this is what I want you to do, this is where I want you to go. But sometimes I think he shows us things and he's just saying, what do you see? Yeah. And so I actually just did a quick search online to see, I felt like I'd read this phrase in the Bible, so I went online, and sure enough, in some of the books of the prophets, God will show something to someone, and then he'll say, what do you see? Like, he doesn't just tell them straight up how it is. He'll invite them into the process. And I think these are the verses that I found, but I think this is actually happening a lot more than we think. Because God is speaking through his word, and it's all inspired by him. It's all authoritative. But he's using human authors to do it. And there's something unique about, something intentional, I think, behind why God has chosen certain people to say certain things. And I think that relates to us, because if we hear something from God, we shouldn't just assume that someone else could just give the word. If we get it, God's given it to us because it's not just the words we have that we're supposed to deliver, but it's the way we would say it. It's our personality, it's our tone, it's the very nature and character of who we are that God chose us to deliver that word. Yeah. And so that's important. And that's part of the reason I'm up here today. I felt like God gave me something. It would have been easy to say, well, God can just deliver this word through someone else, but God gave it to me, so I need to be responsible for getting it out. And I'm the only one who could deliver it the way I can. So, finally, defining prophetic imagination, I would say that it energizes people with hope and vision to break free from the chains of the status quo.
Come on. That's good.
It energizes people to break free from the chains of the status quo. So just kind of take all of these definitions, and there's probably more, but this is how I would define prophetic imagination. And I don't think I'm defining anything new. I think this has been in the Bible the whole time. I'm just giving some new language to it, because sometimes we just need a new perspective and a new way of looking at things to give us this fresh energy to move forward. So, like I said, it's prophetic imagination is throughout the Bible. One example, and we'll just touch on this briefly. I love this verse. This is in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. It says, he will judge the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And so this is a future that just seems so impossible right now. I think this will be the ultimate future in new creation when God comes and reigns on earth. But like, there's part of me that wants, you know, if we can't have that right now in its fullness, there's part of me that still wants to be living on a trajectory towards that reality. I don't want to just say things will never be that way, so we'll just wait till Jesus comes back and then things will be fine. Let's just go to war and just whatever right now. If there's a way I can start living for peace just in my own life, I can't control what other people do, but just for me, if I can start living towards peace, I want to start doing that. And so it might even be something as simple as, instead of being combative with my words, with people who have different ideas with me, I'm going to start using my words to just start having conversations with people. Instead of debating people and tearing them down, I'm going to turn my swords into... I'm gonna start doing something productive, because what this verse is saying here is that not just that there will be a time of peace, but that the very things that people use to destroy each other, they're gonna refashion those things and turn them into things to create things. So it's not just laying down our weapons; it's like imagining them as different tools that we can use to create things. So I get really excited about the possibility of that. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is another vision of new creation. Revelation 21, 3 through 4, and this is the Message translation. It says, "I heard a voice thunder from the throne. Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood, making his home with men and women. They're his people, and he's their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death is gone for good. Tears gone, crying gone, pain gone. All the first order of things gone." The enthroned continued, "Look, I'm making everything new." And so this is another reality that just doesn't seem to line up with what we see right now. Also, in the New Testament, we see Jesus announcing the good news of the kingdom. And he's literally heaven on earth. And he's proving it everywhere by the signs and wonders that he's performing. But he still sees the need to help people imagine what the kingdom of heaven is like. And he does that through parables and through teaching. And we see that in the Sermon on the Mount too. So I just think it's fascinating that people can see Jesus, they can see the miraculous, yet they still need an education on what the kingdom of heaven is like. Because he's not just saying, look, it's these miracles that I'm doing. He's saying it's a completely different value system to the ways of this world. So to go back to like one of these definitions, it confronts and contrasts the dominant culture of this world with the alternative reality of heaven. So when he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, you got to understand to that audience that he's saying it to, they're hearing those words, but they're saying, no, that doesn't look like blessed people to us. And he's saying, yes, actually, that's what it is. And also, too, all this time they've been expecting a king to come and to overthrow Rome and to set their people free. And Jesus comes, but that's not how people expect it. He comes as a baby in a manger and ends up dying on a cross. And it's just not their idea of what a victorious king who comes to liberate them looks like. And yet he's saying, no, this is what it looks like. And so he's helping people reimagine what the kingdom of heaven looks like on earth. So I want to take a minute to talk about prophetic imagination in our day. And I didn't have to look very far for an example of this, because my wife is an example of this. And I explained a little bit earlier that she is in the education system. She's done that since she graduated from college. She taught for a number of years, and now she's in administration. And she keeps being given more influence and responsibility in her roles. But being in that system, she's also become aware of its shortcomings. And she looks at things, and with prophetic imagination, she says, we could do better than this. And so she has a dream in her heart to start her own school. And I'm going to just share some exciting things about that. Because I've always known she's had this dream, and we've talked on and off about it. But when I knew I was going to be sharing on Sunday, I just sat down with her and I said, I really want to hear like what's on your heart, because I don't want to share your vision and actually get the details wrong. So here's some things that she's been just dreaming of and imagining. She's thinking, what if school wasn't based around a 40-hour work week? What if kids only went to school during the hours where they learned the best? And what if a classroom looked more like a house with different kinds of rooms for different kinds of learning? What if kids were taught life skills from an early age through hands-on experiences like cooking and gardening and laundry? And what would it look like to learn around a meal and not just at a desk? What if schools hired not just teachers, but people from other professions who are passionate about sharing their wisdom and expertise to the next generation? What if the school building was purposely built to serve the needs of the community 7 days a week, with a public library and a place for people to do laundry and a community center? And you could keep dreaming about what that would look like. And what if schools offered resources to help families grow in areas that they need? So we're not just educating the child, but we're helping families grow and learn together and just strengthening the family unit. And so these are all just really awesome possibilities. And so I asked my wife, you know, how is this an example of prophetic imagination? And why is it more than just a good idea? Because there's lots of people with good ideas and they imagine different ways to do things. So as the people of God, us as a prophetic people, how is this different? And she said it's because for her, Proverbs 22:6 is foundational to the whole thing. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Or sometimes we can translate that verse in the way that he is bent. So the way that they are made to be. And so again, I'm going to come back to this definition. It confronts and contrasts the dominant culture of this world with the alternative reality of heaven. And so the contrast here for Casey is that society wants children to conform and fit a certain mold, saying they all need to know the same thing and act the same way, in turn concealing their God-given uniqueness and giftings. But the school she envisions challenges the notion that children learn the same way, that success looks the same for every child. Instead, it celebrates individuality of a child, and it champions unity instead of uniformity. It seeks to tear down the walls between educators and families, instead inviting families into the process of education, which strengthens the family unit and ultimately leads to healthier communities, states, and nations. It's the kingdom of God at work like a mustard seed. So can you imagine what it would be like as a prophetic people if we all started dreaming and imagining in our own spheres of influence to look at the realities of this world and then start asking questions like, why does it have to be this way? What if things were different? And we can do that with God. I really believe that God is inviting us into this process. He's speaking things and showing us things. And it takes a little bit of imagination to look at those things and get inspired to get up and do something. We can't just hear a word from God and then just say that will be great when it happens. I think part of being a prophetic people, part of what that means for us as a church is hearing from God and then beginning to walk that out, going on a journey, not being content just to wait for it to happen and come to pass, but saying, yeah, I'm going to start running with that now.
Yeah, that's good.
So I'm going to wrap this up. And in conclusion, you know, I wanted to end on a really high note that would just encourage everyone just to go out there and get it. But I felt like I was supposed to share this because in conclusion, I just wanted to say that being a people of prophetic imagination will cost us something. And we see that all throughout the Bible, that the prophets are like the most misunderstood, crazy people out there. And so, you know, we are a prophetic people of good news and not of doom and gloom. But this message of hope that we carry, it clashes with the dominant culture of our day. And it's almost like there is a spirit of Pharaoh that wants us to believe that we are slaves to the status quo and that we can't question things and that things can't change. And so to prophetically imagine anything different will be met with resistance. And we should know that going into it. Like I said, we might be misunderstood and we might be rejected. And some people might even be persecuted for their prophetic imagination. The other reality we need to be confronted with is that, you know, in many ways, as the people of God, we can be like Moses and the Israelites, in that we've been freed from our oppressive slavery to sin and death, and we're on a journey towards the promised land, towards new creation. But it's easy to forget what God set us free from and the promise that he said. So just think about the Israelites being in Egypt for hundreds of years and they're finally set free. I mean, we say hundreds of years, but think about those people. That's all they knew was slavery. Okay? And then finally, God comes and meets Moses in the burning bush and says, Moses, tell my people we're packing up and we're going somewhere and go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so there's this whole story of how that goes down and the plagues and Pharaoh just not willing to go with that. And then think about the Israelites finally being freed from Egypt. And they're walking out, and they look back. They cross the Red Sea. They see God part the Red Sea, and then they look back, and they see Pharaoh and his armies, the people that were oppressing them, get swallowed up in the sea. And then the next chapter, they're singing the song of Moses. They're just praising and worshiping. And then I think it's one or two chapters after that, they're complaining again. They're like, Moses, this sucks out here. It was better off in Egypt. At least we had food to eat back there. And I just think it's easy for us to say, you know, we're not like that. We know all the promises of God are yes and amen. But sometimes I wonder, like, if this promise of new creation, like I read about in Revelation, does that seem so far off that on the journey to it, we just kind of become stagnant and we stop moving our feet one in front of the other and we forget the thing that God has freed us from back here. And so I pray that it's not. I pray that we can keep our eyes on the future possibilities that God set in front of us, and that we don't just stay here and wait for God to rescue us to that reality, but that we walk towards it, and that as we walk towards it, we bring people along with us.
Come on.
So I want to close in prayer. But this prayer is a scripted prayer, and I'm going to tell you why. And that's because I feel like some of my most honest prayers, the most honest prayers and the most raw things that come out of me actually come when I write them down, and often in the form of poetry. And you'll see that in the prophets too. Sometimes it doesn't translate in our English Bibles, but the prophets were poets, and some of the imagery they used was vivid, like especially in Hebrew. Some of it gets toned down in English, but when you really read the literal Hebrew translations and what they meant, it's like, wow, that's inappropriate. So I want to pray this over us and for us. And instead of closing your eyes, I want you to look at this image and just let these words speak to your spirit, and let this become your prayer. God above and here below, wake me from my sleep and lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Take me beyond the lights and the noise of this world. Give me eyes to see with heaven's prophetic imagination, with childlike wonder and awe. Open up my mind to what could be, what should be. Give me courage to live what I speak and speak what I see. And give me strength on this journey between the now and not yet. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, everyone.
That was awesome.
Yeah.
I could have just sat and listened to his voice all day. You know, it was just like something soothing and calming and just really powerful. That was neat. Daughter comes up and gives Dad a big hug. Good job, Dad. I'm not going to do what I was going to do. I'd feel embarrassed. But I want us to understand, when we say that we are prophetic people, it's because we're fashioned that way. I believe that in the beginning, when God created mankind, that it was really, you know, a neatly formed, magnificently formed, just incredibly intricately formed and beautiful pile of dirt. Until God breathed life into that person, into Adam. And through Grandpa Adam, I didn't realize Wiley Wolf is here, isn't he? Where is he? I don't see him. There's Wiley Wolf. I didn't realize he was here. Awesome. Congratulations, Mama. That is so cool. But until God breathed his very life into Adam, until the breath of God came into him, he was just a pile of dirt. He was just a pile of nicely formed, intricately formed, beautifully formed. But really what separated Adam from the rest of the animals, that the breath of God was breathed into Adam. We don't see that with the other animals. And I'm, you know, we're in a day and age, you want to get Susie on a soapbox sometimes, talk about how we treasure animals more than we treasure a baby in the womb. And you know, if you're an animal person here, I'm not anti-animal. I'm really not. What's that?
Nothing.
Oh. I'm glad you rescued me, because I was going to say something smart, Aleca. It wouldn't have been right anyways. But really, the difference between us and animals is that the breath of God is within man. And when Adam and Eve died, that's what really died. They lost the breath of God. Now, they were still living beings. And without the breath of God, they wouldn't be living. They could not have existed had the breath of God been taken out. But something about the breath of God, and as it relates to man, died inside, and they could no longer hear God. I think it's significant then that when Jesus rose from the dead in John chapter 20, he first of all freaks out the disciples, says, "Here I am." But then he takes and he breathes. "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And then he breathes on his disciples. It seems to me like there's something so significant in the way he breathed on these disciples after Jesus had raised from the dead. And I believe that what was happening there was the breath of God that once caused Adam and Eve to have relationship, that was able to restore what had died inside. And we sometimes talk about being a prophetic people like it's just some kind of a, well, yeah, I can hear from God. I can, you know, do this, that. And it can become so familiar. Do we know and do we understand the significance of the fact that the breath of God was actually breathed into us once again? And that we can now have a connection with God that was lost in the garden. And that God, actually, in the same way that he worked with Adam, you know, he would bring the animals to Adam. I mean, can you see God serving Adam? "Here they are, Adam. Let's work on this together. What are you going to name them?" Some studies, some theologians say that when Adam named the animals, he actually prophesied their character into them. And what Adam named the animals actually made a giraffe, a hippopotamus, a dog, a cat. And that the kind of the unique characteristics that somehow that God had entrusted Adam to release the name into all the different kinds of animals. That's fascinating to me. I believe that you and I as a prophetic people still have the capability to create worlds and to shift atmospheres with our words. Here's the deal. I believe that can only happen when we do it in faith. See, not everything I say is going to come to pass, right? Have you ever heard anybody say that? "Brother Dave, be careful what you say, because what you speak is what's going to happen." And I know there's a certain truth to that, but I've said a lot of things that haven't happened. Anybody else? No, you've all said things, it's all come true. No, you're just not raising your hands because you know it's a rhetorical question. Well, really, this whole thing of our words, I believe it's when they're mixed with faith. But what is faith? You know, what does faith look like? I believe that true faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. In other words, to be a prophetic people that can speak some things in faith, we want to be modeled after King Jesus, who only said what he heard the Father saying, who only did what he saw the Father doing. In other words, Jesus had the same kind of faith that you and I function in that he only heard what he heard from heaven is what he released as a humanoid. I have a conviction. I believe that there is a vertical authority that we function in. God's authority. I believe that. But I believe, too, that there's a horizontal authority. There's an authority that humankind carry. I believe that when vertical authority and human authority align, that's faith. That's faith. Because we're hearing what's coming from heaven. We're seeing what's happening in heaven. And when we align our human authority, that which has been delegated to man, to be fruitful and multiply, do you know that that's part of a mandate on us? That we should always be pressing onward, pressing upward? There's something about the heart of God, and we're created in His image, in that we are called to always be going somewhere further, always progressing, always reaching for the more. The imagination thing that Dan was talking about, that is so cool. Because we always hear inside before we can do outside. Call it imagination. Call it some, you know, women. We've always thought about women have this incredible intuition. You know, this intuition. I want to submit to you that that intuition is the creativity and the spirit and the life of God that speaks things internally before they happen externally. So there's a grace on the life of the believer. See, here's the deal. Because we're created in the image of God, how many know that you're a spirit being with a soul and with a body, right? Let's get that straight. You're not a body that has a soul and a spirit. You're a spirit being first and foremost. That's, you know, that's who you are. And as a spirit being created in the image of God, we have access to that realm. If I'm a spirit being, I can access a realm that's not seen, tasted, touched, or felt, right? I know. Woo, woo, you know, you ever been accused of being so heavenly, you know, no earthly good, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. I actually think the only way I can be any earthly good is to be heavenly minded, but, you know, I'll just leave that where it is. But we, as human beings, have the capability to tap into the spirit realm. Now, we can tap into the spirit realm in the good, and we can prophesy and speak from the good realm, or we can prophesy and speak from the realm of wickedness. Do you know that's up to us? Let me ask you this way. In your life, what do you focus on and imagine more? The prophetic unction that the enemy has? Of everything that's going wrong, everything that's bad, the boastings of the wicked one? And is that the place that you live from and prophesy from? Or can we actually imagine, Dan, that we are called, fashioned, created to live from a realm where the goodness of God is put on display with our words? I love what Dan said. We don't have to. See, I'm in charge of this, you know, 2 square feet, cubic feet, what I don't know, whatever I am. It's been growing in the last few years, so I lost track. I'm in charge of this. This is what I'm in charge of, you know? And I can choose to go for peace when the rest of the world is going for chaos. It's making sense to me now why the Lord had us stop and start to declare Luke's word about declaring the opposite thing. Why is that? Because we have an ability the power of life and death are still in your tongue. We can still speak death. And you know what? Sometimes our faith, what we believe in our believer, can actually create worlds that are not looking like the kingdom of God. We're prophetic people. To be a prophetic people means that you take something from the spirit realm, and I believe it's about being God. I mean, come on, I don't want to be a prophet for the wicked one. There have been demonic prophets, and right? The devil has his prophets. He's got people that are proclaiming his bad news. You and I are called to be a prophetic people that carry the heartbeat of the good news. And that the good news is what's on our tongue. The good news, as we begin to see what's in heaven. You know, you got to open your eyes to see it. I mean, really, there's something that we have to be on a pursuit here. As a prophetic people, we tend to think, well, it's just a gift that comes down. You know, and some people are prophets and other people aren't prophets. I just don't quite see it like that. I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's talking about gifts, but it's not talking about gifts. It's talking about there are different gifts, administrations, and operations of the Spirit. But the manifestation is given for every man to profit withal. I like to think of being a prophetic person as just the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in me and through me. It's not a gift. It's a gift. I mean, it's a spiritual blessing, endowment, something that I get that I don't receive, that I don't deserve. So in that term, it's a gift. But I like to think of it like this. There isn't a person sitting in this room, if you're born again, if you've received Christ Jesus into your life, that you have the prophet Jesus living inside of you. He whose words were words of life that set him apart from everything else. He who spoke of this alternative, this upside down, inside out kingdom, and the people, rather than being freaked out by it, said, man, he talks like he's got some authority here. See, Jesus is inside of unbelieving believers, I've heard it said, and he's waiting to get out. Jesus is inside of you, and he's waiting to prophesy some good news to people. People who are depressed, people who are cast down, people who have had horrid things happen in their lives. And he's waiting for you to prophesy what you're seeing in heaven. We are prophetic people. Amen? Let's stand together. We are on a journey this month. How many want to have... I don't even say want to have more of a prophetic unction, because I believe everybody here has a prophetic unction. How many want to learn how to cooperate with it so that your propheticness can be done and worked and exercised in faith, believing?
Yep.
I do. I'm not satisfied when I come up against people who have horrendous things that have happened in their life. I have got to see what heaven is saying about it. I've got to hear what heaven's saying about it. I've got to see what the Father's opinion is on those things. And then I can co-labor with the Father, and I can start to speak what I'm seeing in heaven. Judy does this all the time, by the way. But it's got to be bigger than Judy, and it's got to be bigger than a few of the people that are called this thing called ministry, whatever that is. I believe it's for the rank and file of the body of Christ to be able to hear from heaven and declare it into impossible situations and to see those things moved. So, Father, we are on a journey this month. Lord, we are a prophetic people, and yet we don't always know what that looks like, what it means. We don't always know how to co-labor with that. So I am asking, Father, that you would teach us through this month, Lord, through Alan being here, the impartation, God, through Renee's teaching, through Bob's teaching, God, I'm asking that there would come an understanding of the prophetic, a wisdom of the prophetic, an unction of the prophetic to fall on every man, woman, and child in this place. And Lord, that we would be able to accurately bring other people, other believers, other houses, other places into the revelation, the understanding that we are a prophetic people if we're called by the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for everything you've done here today, God. We just are amazed at who you are. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.